Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. But I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We are continuing our Advent series on light, tracing the instances we find in Scripture of light happening and what those light stories tell us about God. Last week, we looked at the story of Genesis and how God created light as part of his good creation, as part of his ordered and purposed worlds that he brought out of chaos. And today we're looking at the idea of light as something that assures us of safety, that provides us comfort in the face of anxiety. And so we turn to Psalm 27. And Psalm 27 is a psalm of David, a man who throughout his life certainly had something to be afraid of. From the moment that David proved himself to be stronger than Saul, he became a hunted man. And that didn't stop when Saul died. David faced outward attacks from neighboring armies and treason from within his own ranks, sometimes within even his own family. David is very familiar with wickedness and evil and with enemies. And so he names all of this in Psalm 27. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, he says, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. Now, we don't know which particular enemies he's talking about in this particular psalm, but clearly there's this idea that people are slandering David, that they are spreading false accusations about him, that they're trying to undermine his credibility and his standing with the people. And while the language of a psalm as a poem might be figurative, it shows that this does not feel like just a small threat to David. In verse 3, he says, though an army besiege me. And in verse 6, he describes his enemies as surrounding him. The wicked advance against me to devour me, is how he puts it in verse 2. This evil, this wickedness, this enemy is not something that David can handle on his own. He is overwhelmed by that which feels like it's coming at him from all sides. When David looks around, all he sees is darkness. And in the darkness lie all number of threats that he can feel, but he can't see. He hears their whispers and their lies. He can sense them running about him, poised to attack. And in the darkness, as we know happens, they grow in number and in ferocity until David is undone, overwhelmed, terrified. And in the darkness, all he can do is stumble and fall. I wonder who we would name as enemies in our life. I watch a lot of British cop shows, right? In these small, tiny villages where, like, everyone dies, apparently. But the detective always asks the family, right? Like, do you know of anyone who would be out to get this person? And 9 times out of 10, the family says, no, of course not. Everyone loved this person. Like, we don't have enemies, per se. I don't think most of us would be able to say, well, this person is very clearly out to get me. But are there still things in our lives that lurk in the darkness? Are there monsters hiding under our beds? Are there whispers that we hear? Are there shadows that are larger than life, that make the darkness feel deeper, that lure our attention, that keep our eyes focused on the darkness until the darkness is all that we can see? I think for most of us, we would say yes. There are bullies in school who make every day a challenge, who tease us and mock us relentlessly until we dread getting in the car in the morning. There are colleagues at work that we thought were our friends, only to discover they've actually been bad-mouthing us to our colleagues for the last few months. There are spouses that we catch in a lie, discovering months and even years of adultery. There are partners who become controlling and abusive. There are bosses who harass us and threaten us until we're working long hours at a job we hate. And every day, there seem to be new stories of violence and war and disease and persecution, and these things fill our news feeds and our newspapers and our minds. The world is filled with conflict and selfishness and pride and hatred, all driven by spiritual forces of darkness. And those powers are wily and they're clever and they pull our attention towards everything that is wrong, everything that lurks in the darkness until we are overwhelmed and afraid and our reality seems like it is entirely governed by this darkness. Well, David makes his plea known in that darkness. But his plea is couched in confidence. This psalm, like so many of the psalms, holds within it a tension. Yes, there is darkness, but David knows that even in the darkness, there is a light. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? That's how David begins his psalm, with his declaration of trust that Yahweh is the light in the darkness. And here's the thing about light. Light always has the upper hand. My high school science teacher liked to start each year of grade 9 science with a joke. He would spend most of the first period of the year trying to convince us that light bulbs didn't actually emit light, but rather sucked up darkness. And then they would spew darkness out again when you turned them off. Most of us didn't believe him. Some people were pretty convinced. But that, of course, is not actually how light and darkness works, because darkness is not in and of itself a presence. Darkness is the absence of light. And when light, when any light, even the smallest light, comes into the darkness, it changes the darkness. The darkness cannot overcome it, for the darkness has no power to do so. The light is present in the darkness. The light means that something new has entered the darkness. Light changes darkness. And so David concludes his psalm after his plea, after talking about the very present reality of enemies, of bemoaning the darkness, with these two verses. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. C.S. Lewis in God on the Dock describes standing in a dark tool shed on a sunny day. This is what he says. Through the crack at the top of the door, there came a sunbeam. And from where I stood, that beam of light with the specks of dust floating in it was the most striking thing in the whole place. Everything else was almost pitch black. I was seeing the beam, not seeing things by it. But then I moved, so the beam fell on my eyes, and instantly the whole previous picture vanished. I saw no tool shed and, above all, no beam. Instead, I saw, framed in the irregular cranny at the top of the door, green leaves moving on the branches of a tree outside, and beyond that, 90-odd million miles away, the sun. Looking along the beam and looking at the beam are two very different experiences. Scholar Gerald Wilson connects this illustration to David's declaration of trust. Waiting for God, he says, is like standing in the dark, but looking along the beam of light that comes from God. Knowing the source of light gives us confidence that outside the darkened sheds that describe our lives, light bathes the whole landscape. Greater than any present darkness, any current reality, is the reality of abundant, powerful, darkness-changing light. And with heart and soul and mind fixed on the light, fixed on Yahweh, the monsters in the dark that once threatened to overwhelm us, they lose some of their staying power. Because with our eyes fixed on the light, we cannot give the darkness the attention it so desires. So David's deepest desire in the face of the threats that surround him is to look at the light, to be in the presence of the light, to seek the light with single-minded purpose and devotion, for he knows that in the light there is refuge. And for David, who lives in the city of Jerusalem, this seeking after the light leads him to the temple. One thing I ask of the Lord, he says, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Because in the temple, the presence of God, his Shekinah glory, dwells with the people. There is light, literal light, dwelling in the temple of God. And so David would want to spend all of his days there, basking in God's presence, safe in his never-ending light. The phrase, seek God's face, carries with it connotations of a temple liturgy, of the formal ritual actions of seeking God through worship. The Jewish people ritualized this idea in one of their three annual pilgrimage festivals. The Feast of Tabernacles took place over the autumn equinox, when the day and the night were equal in length. And it was a festival to thank God for his faithfulness. And so each night of this festival, in the court of women in the temple, 16 massive lamps that stood atop four large pillars, so four lamps per pillar. Well, these massive lamps were lit. You had to climb up a ladder and light this. And you can imagine, in a world that did not have street lamps, what this light cast over the white limestone walls of Jerusalem would have been like to the people. On the final day of the feast, after the lamps had been lit, the Levites processed down either side of the steps of the court of women, blasting a trumpet on each progressive step. And when they came to the eastern gate, they turned around, facing west, facing the Holy of Holies, and they declared, "Our fathers, when they were in this place, they turned with their backs towards the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, and they worshiped the sun toward the east. But as for us, our eyes are turned toward the Lord." This liturgy was a declaration of trust in God, a denial of any pagan worship that might tempt the people, and a proclamation that the light of God is the true light that provides hope in the world. Well, one day, David's great-great-many-great-grandson goes to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. And throughout the feast, John, in his gospel, tells us that he taught in the temples, and he caused the religious leaders to challenge him. Just where did he get his authority to do this? And then on the last day of the festival, the day when the Levites lit the lamps and then declared their allegiance to the Lord, Jesus stood up in the temple courtyard, and he said to the people, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." In other words, this declaration that you're making to follow God is a declaration to follow me. Because God's Shekinah glory no longer resides in the temple, but in the Messiah, the Son of God, Jesus the Christ. He is the light of the world, the one who forever changes the darkness. But to see the light, to know the light, we have to follow the light. We have to place ourselves along the beam of light and look to him who is its source, which we do just as David did, through prayer and through worship, and through scripture reading, and through contemplation, and through music, and through dance, and through fellowship, as we fix our eyes upon the one who is our light. And so we wait for the Lord. We wait for the one who has come and is coming, who is already a light in the darkness, the beam in the dark shed, but who also promises us that one day he will come in all of his glory, and the dark sheds of our lives will be no more, and all we will see in every direction is beauty and light. This is how an old hymn puts it. "O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's a light for the look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. So turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." Would you pray with me? God of glory and grace, light of the world, illuminate our darkness. Create cracks in our lives by which you slip in unexpected, unannounced, astonishing, warm, tender, comforting. Open our eyes to see your presence and pull us towards you, to look upon you with our whole selves, turning our thoughts and hearts and deepest desires towards you and only you. So that with eyes fixed on you, dwelling in your presence, the darkness might be kept at bay, that that it might be seen for what it really is, void of any real power, empty of any real threat. For you have changed the darkness. And so bring your light presence to bear on the darknesses in our lives, O God. Where there is sickness and death, where there is pain and sorrow, where there is anxiety and fear, may your light fall softly upon us. And then turn us, each one of us, into light carriers, carrying our candles, our lanterns, our torches, wherever, whatever light our own hearts are clinging to, into the lives of others, that through our words and actions, we might be the means by which you poke holes in the darkness, the cracks in the lives of others by which your light shines through. Help us to see you, God, even in the dark, that we might still be confident that we will see your goodness. We wait for you, Lord Jesus, to come in your fullness and in your glory. And as we wait, we trust in you. We pray this in the name of Jesus, the light of the world. Amen.